Hit her. Zarek.
Jesus is risen. Amen. So one of my favorite Easter stories isn't actually an Easter story. It's from my friends, the McCoys, from the church that I just worked at, Brad and Deborah. Right after they got married, they didn't have a lot of money and they lived in an apartment that did not allow pets, but they had a pet. They had a dog, so they kept it, you know, really secretive. And then one day they get home and the dog has gotten out. Not just gotten out, but it has gotten into their neighbor's yard, who happens to be their landlord. And they had a rabbit, a pet rabbit that dog had got in their backyard and killed. They came home and they found the rabbit bloody and muddy, and they knew they were going to be exposed for having a dog. And so they take the rabbit and they clean it off and they, you know, wash it, and they sneak it back into the cage in the backyard of their neighbor slash landlord. A few hours later, they hear some screaming, and they go, "What's, you know, acting all innocent? What's going on?" And their landlord says, "This rabbit died a couple of days ago, and we buried it." And then, "We don't know what's going on." And I tell you that story because after 2,000 years of Christian history, we get together and we say things like, "Jesus is alive," as if that's a totally normal thing. But on the first Easter, nobody saw it coming. They were confused. It was mysterious. On Easter morning, people were not outside Jesus' tomb being like 10, 9. Nobody expected this to happen. And the rest of Christian history, really the rest of human history, is us trying to make sense of what does it mean that God raised Jesus from the dead. All of the New Testament are people trying to figure out what does it mean that God raised Jesus from the dead. Here's what it means. It means addicts don't have to stay addicted. It means marriages don't have to stay dull. It means no matter who you are or what you've done, you've got hope. It means no matter what your past is, you've got a future. It means that the price Jesus paid is greater than the mess you've made. That's what Easter means. A great author, J.R.R. Tolkien, says Easter means that one day every sad thing is going to come untrue. I love that. Because there's a lot of sadness in our lives, isn't there? That one day, what God did for Jesus is going to mean every sad thing comes untrue. These days, our world doesn't know what to do with death. So these days, we mostly ignore it. You guys remember that prayer that parents used to teach kids? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should before..." We taught our kids that prayer. "Good night, Billy. You know, if I should die before I wake, tuck in tight." These days we go the more Bernstein Bears or Goodnight Moon route, but I actually appreciate that. I appreciated that we taught our kids that we have a soul and that God can be trusted with our soul. I get why we would, you know, move away from that prayer. As a parent of five, our kids have started asking us a lot about death, specifically when we're going to die. Apparently, old man wrinkle is catching up with me, but not just me. Do you know that if you're over 30, that every day you lose thousands of brain cells? And that if you're very quiet right now, you can hear them dying, even at this moment, right? And so we go to great pains to hide it. I read an interview with this actress, a Hollywood actress, a few years ago who talked about how it is taboo in Hollywood to be seen over the age of 45. So people go to great lengths to, you know, hide death in Hollywood. But it's not just Hollywood. I mean, think about your own life. Your own life is probably oriented around death in a thousand different ways. Why are you so competitive? Why are you so driven to make a name for yourself? Well, I can tell you, since the Pharaohs on, people built big pyramids so that they would be remembered. It might be, sometimes it's people donating money to get buildings named after them, or people want to do something great and noble in their life so that there's a statue made of them, and hopefully they'll make the statue a few inches taller than they were in real life and trim down the dad bod, but still, I'm talking about you now, not me. But the reason we're so driven is because we're driven by death, even neurotically. There's this psychologist, a famous book, a seminal book called The Denial of Death by Ernest Becker. And in it, the guy's not even a Christian. In it, Ernest Becker talks about how everything that people do is mostly driven by trying to outrun death. Our overemphasis in romance, we want to have a romantic relationship. We crush our spouses or significant others because we're trying to squeeze out of them some apocalyptic romance. We want the Johnny Cash and June Carter story so that people will keep telling it after we're dead. It's why we're so driven by greed and success and competition and fame. It's why every little reminder of death is pushed into the corner of our lives. So for example, I can show this to you. This is a roasted chicken. This is how we used to eat chicken, right? And this used to be alive. You can tell this used to be alive. It's got, bones, and you can tell where its head, where it used to have a head. And this thing might have even had a name. A lot of us grew up eating things that were like previously named, right? This is a reminder of death. You want to know how my kids eat chicken? This is a chicken McNugget. Does this look like it's ever been alive to you? Because bones remind us of death. And so we push it into the corner. And it's not just that. It's a thousand different things. Did you know that Christians used to, on their way into church, walk past a graveyard? Did you know that that was a symbol of the gospel? Because wherever the gospel went in the world, we got more and more, not comfortable with death. Death is the final enemy to be defeated. But we were confident in the knowledge that Jesus had defeated death. And so we were okay with death. We weren't afraid of death. Even in our assemblies and churches all across, especially America today, there will be churches where no older people get up and do anything. And the reason why, subconsciously, is because we want to be deathless. We don't want to be reminded with every wrinkle we see that we too will one day die. But Easter has a word for us. Because before there was this happened. Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And by the way, if you're a guest with us, this is a great time to start coming on Sundays. We're going through the life of Jesus. We're just talking about Jesus. Churches can often talk about a lot of different things, but we're keeping it on the real simple center. We're talking about Jesus. And next week, if you come back, we're going to talk about what Jesus does, how Jesus encourages us in our doubts. But today, we're in this story in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, after Jesus has healed a Roman centurion who would have been seen as Jesus' enemy, after he heals his servant, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin or bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Archaeologists have discovered this little town called Nain. They discovered that about a mile away from Nain was a bunch of rock graves. Because Jewish law, you couldn't bury the dead right among where you were going to live. So the whole town, whenever somebody would die, would have kind of a funeral procession where they would all go out and they would have professional mourners, and that sounds strange to us, but it was actually a thing of compassion. Because the mourners would wail loudly enough that the family could just grieve at whatever volume they wanted to. And it, there wasn't any focus on them because the professional mourners took all of that. And all these people would march out the city walls to where they would say goodbye and bury their deceased. And according to life expectancy of the time, they'd made that parade, that funeral parade, a lot. Back then, a 12-year-old would have been seen as well along in their lifespan. Almost a third of people died before the age of six. By mid-teens, 60% died. Mid-20s, 75%. And 40 people in their mid-40s, 90% of people were dead by the age of mid-40s. So this little village has made this march a lot of times. And each time they did this, they had to be wondering, who's next? One of the great privileges of doing ministry is I get to stand in front of caskets like this often and say, this is what a good life is, or what somebody did with their life. But one of the heartbreaking things about it is standing in front of caskets where it's like a baby's funeral. I remember the first time I had to do one of those. I went early to get acclimated to seeing a tiny coffin. And the truth is, no matter how many times you stand in front of one of these, no matter how good the life is, there's something inside of every one of us that says, this isn't right. This doesn't feel right. And the reason I want you to remember that is because our world isn't different from theirs. This funeral that's happening, they know how hard death is, especially the death of a child. But they had never had something like this happen before. Because Jesus, this prominent rabbi, comes and he touches the coffin. And the Jewish law says, he's not just touching the coffin, he's basically touching the body. Jewish law says you can't touch the body because you're going to be unclean. And this woman, because of Jewish law, they would be burying this guy on the same day he died. So this woman, this pain is fresh. I took a class on how to do weddings and funerals at Harding. We called it the Marry and Bury class. And basically, Jesus would fail this class. Because the one thing you learn about funerals is the funeral is not for the deceased. It's for the people they are leaving behind. You're supposed to let them grieve, let them go process this stuff. And Jesus comes up and tells this woman, a widow no less, don't cry. Jesus, this is not the advice she needs. She is burying her only son. She's burying not just her son, she's burying her hope, her future. Because in that world, there is no Social Security. He's her retirement account. And Jesus knows this, which means what he's saying seems all the more insensitive. But Jesus knows something this woman does not. And that is that this, her son's story is not over. It says Jesus had compassion on her, which the actual translation is his bowels hurt for her. His heart went out for her. Unlike the Greek idea of God, Jesus is deeply moved. Jesus loves this woman. And he knows that this town has made this trip hundreds of times and that they'll have to make it hundreds of more times. But not this day. Jesus reaches out and touches the coffin. He makes himself unclean. But what's more shocking is he starts talking to the corpse. And it listens. Jesus says to the corpse, get up. The boy sits up, and in some of the best words in the entire Bible, it says, and I love this for today, I love this story for today. It says, Jesus gave the boy back to his mother. What has death taken away from you? Do you know what Easter means? It means Jesus will make death give it back. That's what Easter means. The boy rises and gets up. And how would you think about being there? You're a pallbearer, maybe. You didn't sign up for this. You know, you're trying to help not be in some weird zombie movie. You didn't understand what's going on. And Jesus touches the boy, speaks a word of life, and death loses its grip for the first time. But of course it does. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Every funeral Jesus goes to, he ruins. You can't have a good funeral around Jesus. Because death has no power over him. So about 12, 13 years ago, when I worked at the Hills Church in Fort Worth, there was this 75% off bookstore across the interstate, really close to the church. And I had a lot of student loans, and I loved to read. So I went to that bookstore a lot, so much so that I got to know the employees there. And one of the employees was this Muslim man named Jassar. He had he was an immigrant, and he was kind of new to the States. He knew I was a preacher that worked across the street at the church, and I went there about once a week. One day, after 6 months of knowing Jassar, I noticed he's hobbling around. And he told me that he had just recently had some kind of back surgery and that he was in a lot of pain. It was debilitating. So I sensed that I needed to pray for Jassar, but I knew I was going to need to pray for him in the name of Jesus, and I didn't know if that was going to be offensive or not. So I asked him, I said, Jassar, is it okay if I pray for you? It's okay if I pray for you in Jesus' name? And he was like, yeah, that's fine, thank you. And so I prayed for Jassar. I prayed that God would heal him, that God would take away his pain, and I prayed that God would do that in the name of Jesus. And nothing happened. So I left and I went back to work, and next week, 2 weeks later, I came back, and Jassar was there, and he came up to me, and he said, hey, I just want to let you know that after you prayed for me, a few hours later, my back started to feel better. And then ultimately, I didn't have any more pain in a day or two. And I want you to know, I think Jesus healed me. And I said something spiritual like, really? Now, I've prayed for a lot of people that haven't been healed. But let me tell you why I think God does that. Why Jesus does what he does in this story. When the Bible talks about it, it's not because God wants to prove to people he can do supernatural things. That's not what, this is not written in response to the scientific revolution. When the Bible talks about stuff like that, you know what it calls it? A sign. You know what signs do? They point to something else. They point past themselves to something else. Why does every gospel include a story of Jesus raising someone from the dead? Because it's a sign. It's pointing to something else. These days, the popular kind of Christian-ish version of the story of Jesus in America, at least, for the past couple hundred years, is believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven after you die. There's this one celebrity, Maria Shriver, used to be married to Arnold Schwarzenegger, wrote a book called Heaven, and in it she wrote this. This is a book. Heaven is somewhere you believe in. Next slide. It's a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. At night, you can sit next to the stars, which are the brightest of anywhere in the universe. When your life is finished here on earth, God sends angels down to take you up to heaven to be with Him. Now, I'm not trying to bag on Maria Shriver. We need celebrities. Otherwise, how else would we know who to vote for, right? That was funnier than it should have been. But anyway, but she's kind of enunciating the popular idea of what heaven is. That what a lot of people think is, you know, you go and you float on some clouds in some disembodied way, or you're next to some stars. But if that's true, then why does Jesus go to great pains to raise somebody from the dead in every one of the Gospels? Why does Jesus want to raise anybody from the dead? It's like he doesn't know the point of his own story. Right? What he should do is stand up and say, oh, they've now moved on to a better place. Not call them back to this life. The reason Jesus does this in all the Gospels is it's pointing to something. This is a preview of coming attractions. There will be a day when God makes death give back everything it has taken. The point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not what Maria Shriver was talking about. That's not the defeat of death. That's just a redescription of death. The point is, God is going to one day set creation right, including our own bodies. And what's interesting in Luke 7 is the response of the crowd. Because they say, surely a great prophet has come among us, which is a direct quote from, look at this, Deuteronomy 18:18. God tells Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. They're quoting this. Thousands of years later, they're saying, oh, it's like what God did in Moses. Now, when they say that, they're not just talking about God showing up for a social visit. They're saying God, like what God did when God delivered us from slavery. Now, Luke is really big on connecting Jesus to Moses. Two chapters later, Jesus is going to be on a mountain, and he's going to be with Moses and Elijah. And look at what it says in the message. I wanted you to see the message because he translates the word the right way. At once, two men were talking with him. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious appearance they made. And they're talking about Jesus's, read that word with me, Exodus. That's actually the Greek word it uses. Translated in other translations, they were talking about Jesus's departure. But Luke didn't write that. Luke wrote they were talking about his Exodus. And just in case you're unclear on what Luke is trying to get at, in Acts chapter 3, also written by Luke, it's kind of the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus is raised from the dead and people are trying to make sense of it, Peter stands up and said, if you could put that up, Jesus will remain in heaven until the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore all things, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Not that one yet. As he promised long ago through his holy prophets like Moses. Jesus, Luke wants us to know, is the new and better Moses. And his ministry, which is tied in to the restoration of all things, is the new Exodus. What is Jesus trying to deliver us out of bondage from? Well, I'll tell you what the New Testament says. And this is a big idea that we never talk about, especially on days like today, which is when we should talk about. Jesus' resurrection is trying to lead us out of the slavery of the fear of death. That our lives don't have to be oriented around this anymore. This is a theme that's all throughout the New Testament. Luke gets a lot of his theology. I'm going to need you to think deeply with me for about 5 minutes, and trust me, it'll pay off. Luke gets a lot of his theology from spending time with Paul. Paul, who wrote like half of the New Testament. And Paul, when he talks about the resurrection, and he talks about it a lot, often frames it in the story of the Exodus story. So like in Romans 8, he says, all of creation is groaning, longing for redemption from slavery. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is this big missive chapter on the resurrection, Paul says, Paul says Jesus is the first fruits, which is a reference to a Jewish holiday oriented around the Exodus story. And he's saying, Jesus is God's way of saying, what I did for Jesus, I'm going to do for every single part of creation. Which means one day, church, you will have risen, resurrected bodies like Jesus did. That it's similar to the body you have now, but yet somehow different. Recognizable sometimes, not recognizable others. Can walk through walls, but can also eat fish. That Jesus is the first fruits, the preview of coming attractions. This is the Exodus story. Remember what happened when God delivered the people of Israel from slavery? Delivers them through the Red Sea. They come up to a mountain where God meets with Moses. And go back and read Exodus 19 sometimes. There's this dense cloud. And there's a trumpet. And God meets with Moses. And then Moses comes back down the mountain. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which I often read at gravesides. Because it's a great passage. But does not mean what Americans have taken it to mean the last 200 years. Stick with me just a couple more minutes, it'll pay off. This is what Paul says. Paul, who has this Exodus story in the back of his mind all the time, he says, brothers and sisters, because there are people who are dying among them, people who are standing over things like this, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you would grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. People who are in bondage to the slavery of the fear of death. We don't want you to be like that. Instead, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet with them in the Lord forever. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When Paul is saying this, we immediately think, oh, so we're going to live in clouds forever. No. It's Exodus story behind it. There's a trumpet. There's clouds. And after all, what does Moses do after he meets with God? He comes back down the mountain. This is what it means to be the new, redeemed, brought out of bondage people of God. There's a children's song I grew up going to churches that would sometimes sing where we would sing, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. Who is writing our worship songs for kids? Is this Star Trek? Is that Spock that wrote that song? Because the point of the story is not that God is going to take us, you know, to some other place. The point of Jesus' resurrection, and this is big for Christians, is that God is not going to allow Satan to say about a single molecule of God's good world, at least I got that. No. God is redeeming and restoring all things. And this changes what Easter means for you. You know, at the end of Paul's passage on 1 Corinthians 15, he, you know, talks for 57 verses on what the resurrection is going to do, these spiritual bodies that we're going to have. And at the end of it, he says this in verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Therefore, because of the resurrection, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Let's read this last part together. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor's not in vain. I always kind of thought it was. I always thought that what I did with my life ultimately didn't matter. That if the whole point was just to get to heaven, it didn't really matter how I spent my life. But that's not the point of the resurrection. It means what you've done with your life, if it's in tune with God's good future, can last forever. One of my favorite theologians, a guy named N.T. Wright, just one more minute and then this is going to pay off. N.T. Wright says, when it comes to thinking about death and God's good future, what you do with your life, you're not oiling the wheels of a machine that is about to roll off a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on a fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. No, you are, strange as it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become, in due course, part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care or nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. That is the logic of the mission of God. That's what today means. Your life can matter. By the time of the Jewish people, by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had a well thought out theology of resurrection, like you do. But it probably didn't matter for their daily life. They believed in heaven. They just didn't think heaven was so readily available. Until one day they have a funeral, and the resurrection and the life interrupts it. And it changed. I want you to think about this village. How does this village go back? What about the next time they have a funeral? What do they think now? Do you think Jesus has changed what they think of what it means to die and to live? One of my favorite preachers is John Ortberg. And John Ortberg talked about when he was in school studying to be a preacher, that one of his professors, Lewis Smead, would ask the class regularly, all right, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raises their hand. And then he says, all right, who wants to go to heaven today? Like right now. And not as many people raise their hands. And then he would say, who wants to live in a world where there's no more common colds and no more uncommon cancer? Who wants to live in a world where there's no more war and poverty and injustice? And everybody would raise their hand. And he said, then what you really want is heaven. And the reason this matters, the reason paying attention to God raising Jesus from the dead matters, is because what we hope for is what we live towards. There's a great disconnect today between the way people in America say they believe and actually live. The call of the Bible is not for us to earn grace. If that was it, it wouldn't be grace. The call of the Bible is to live in the future right now. The reason we're called to live differently, church, is because there is a world that is coming in which nobody is without a family. That's why we're called to foster and adopt today. There is a world coming where there is no more poverty. That's why we're called to be generous with our resources and help people around us today. There is a world coming where people from every tribe and every tongue live and worship together. That's why we're called to fight our prejudices today. You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what the people at Nain did, but you can imagine, right? I mean, how do you go back to ordinary life after death? You've seen death's grip be loosened. I like to imagine what happened after this story. How differently they saw their lives and how differently they saw their death. Because death, no matter how painful it is never the end. And you know what? If you've been around this community of faith for a while, you've already seen that story play out. I asked our sister, Tanya Stripling, to tell us a little bit of her story for this Easter Sunday, if you would watch this video together.
Eric and I were high school sweethearts. We grew up together and went to school together. I cheered for him. He played basketball. And we dated for 6 years and got married and had children, and life was so good. And we had four kids. And in 2011, our life was turned completely upside down by the big, bad cancer. Eric had surgery. Came out from surgery the next day, and the doctor said it was bad, it was worse than he thought, and the tumor was bigger than he thought, and things weren't looking good. The next day, when Eric woke up and he talked about it, he decided he would take it like it was his journey with God, and he decided that he was going to use it for a blessing. He said it was a win-win situation. He was either going to win and go to heaven, or he was going to win and stay home with his family. I saw Eric transformed in the way he loved people. The way that he didn't think about what it looked like to other people. He wasn't worried about the look or what he sounded like or what he just loved people, and he wanted them to know Jesus. And that was, you know, the lady at McDonald's behind the counter that he would hug or pray for, or the one in the airport that he would pray for. He prayed for everybody and he loved everybody. And that was transformation because he was more reserved before that. He was so happy always. He didn't complain. He didn't moan and groan, even in the end when it was like torture. He did not. And all the nurses were amazed at his, you know, attitude. And they would come in just to see the guy because they would say, you know, oh, he's the one we want to be with. We don't want all these grumpy people around here. We want to be with Eric. So again, he was the leader and we all followed suit. So we were that way, you know, because he showed us how to live it. When he finally said he wanted to go to hospice, it was a relaxed feeling. It wasn't crying. It wasn't sad because he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go see Jesus. And in his prayers at the end in hospice, he would say, Jesus, I'm ready. Whenever you want to come get me, I'm ready. And that gave us such peace because we knew where he was going, and we knew that God was ready for him. And we're going to let him go because that's what we're supposed to do. You know, there's more purpose to this life than just what we see on this earth. We all tend to get caught up in the little details and forget the whole meaning of life. And it's about eternity. When I tend to get down and think about the times that we could have had together and the things that would have been in our future and the things I've dreamed about for years, growing old together, I get really sad. I did think it was going to be easier. I thought that in my mind it was going to be, oh, God's going to get me through this. I'm going to be okay and I'm going to go on. And I never knew the heartache that would really accompany that and still be here, you know, almost a year later. In fact, April 30th is the day that he died, and so it's very real right now. When you go through the storm, which everyone will have their storm, remember to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because He's the only one that's going to pull you up and carry you through it.
Let's thank our sister for sharing that story. For the longest time, everybody who's lived, their life has been oriented around this. That's what made the early Christians so different. Because they saw a God who defeated death. And all of a sudden there was this group of men and women who weren't afraid of it anymore. They stood up to the Caesars and the Herods and the various authorities of their day. Because what are you going to do? Kill them? Look, I know we need coffins and funeral homes out here. I know we need those today. But I hope this morning you remember there will be a day when Jesus puts every funeral home out of business. Because death, no matter how natural it seems, is never natural. 5-year-olds weren't meant to get leukemia. 40-year-olds weren't meant to die of cancer. Or your body wasn't made to get a million different diseases. And the beauty of this story today is that what God did for Jesus, He will one day do for every single one of us. And so where is death in your life? I want you to imagine this scene, this funeral parade. But instead of it going through Nain, I want you to imagine the difficulty you've got coming up this week. Maybe it's a loss. Maybe it's a trauma from the past. Maybe it's something you're anxious about. Watch Jesus come into it and make death give back what it owes. I'd like to invite our shepherds to take their places in the aisles today. And whatever is going on in your life, whatever form death looks like in your life today, they would love to pray for you. If you would like to be baptized, I'll be right down here. You know, Christians, for thousands of years, people got baptized on Easter morning because it's a great day to put on Jesus in baptism. I'll be right down here. If you'd like the prayers of these godly men for whatever is going on in your life, wherever death has touched your life, there will be a day, we remember today, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice, and where God Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes, when death itself will die, because Jesus is risen. Let's stand and worship.